Well, it was last year in the midst of this pandemic that we were trying to get together with the Mahacks, and that didn't happen as efficiently as we wanted to, but we have this repeat time here today. If you do not know Alan and Tara, because you're fairly recent to our ministry, let me just tell you, they're worth getting to know. And our church has been connected to this couple and their family for years, and I'll let Alan explain part of that, but they are working with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, and they have spent these recent years, a number of them now, in Australia. Prior to that, it was Papua New Guinea. They have three children, grown now, but we are delighted to have them here, not only for this morning, but then tonight. Come back again, you're going to hear probably a different take on it. They're sharing part of their stories of how God equipped them and put them into ministry, and I know it will be an encouragement. If you did not come in that door off to my left and your right, you would not have seen their display there. So take a look. Even if you're parking out the other way, it's worth getting over there and looking at that. Kids, take a look at what's there too. I say this because, come on now, that's fine, but it is important for us to realize that missionary activity is something that the church should be about, and raising up missionaries for the years ahead as well. So I hope that our young people, adults in any walks of life, are listening carefully this morning. Al, thank you.
Good morning, everybody. How you doing? This seems like a good group of people. The morning crowd, they were a bit tough, but you're a little more awake. That Mother's Day video is pretty nice. My name's Alan Mahack. My wife, Tara, is here with me as well. My brother, Bert, moved to Wisconsin Rapids back in 1985. Anybody here don't remember 1985? A few of you, maybe, since that time. So Tara and I have been coming in and out of this church ever since that time, and even before that, your pastor and I were in the same Bible school together, along with Brother Bert and a few other people, and so it's good to be here today and be with Pastor Jack, renew some fellowship. He assured me that him and his wife are taking us out for Sunday dinner, and he assured me they're a very busy place. Our reservations aren't till 1:30. So he said, I got plenty of time this morning. There's no rush to end the service, but we won't do that to you. And, you know, a lot of things have changed since I first came to this church. And I see nobody out here has a tie on. Like I say, a lot of things have changed since I came to this church. So that's fine. We've learned as missionaries, change is just part of it, you know, and you learn to adjust the change along the way. So anyway, if you'll feel more comfortable, I know I will. And we'll be ready to go. All right, to kind of draw us in a little bit more of what we're here for, think up on the screen. Do you have a favorite verse of Scripture? Or a verse that's meant something special to you, even as you've looked back. Maybe you didn't look out, choose it, but two or three people, do you want to share what your favorite verse of Scripture, maybe why it is special to you? Yes. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Very good. Very good. Someone else? Well, when I was a teenager, my Sunday school teacher, who is also my Aunt Betty, Aunt Betty, dear Aunt Betty, she's 94 years old and still kicking in Michigan. And she once rode a motorcycle from Chicago to California with her girlfriend on the back. And that was in the 40s, okay? So this is Aunt Betty. And she says, we need to have a life verse. So now, when I was in the same church, when I was just a little toddler, I remember the pastor's wife teaching us John 3:16. And John 3:16 is a wonderful verse, a verse that some people forget these days. But through the years, and even in recent years at football screens, you don't see it as much anymore. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him can have that eternal life. A great verse, and I still use it as I share with people. But my aunt challenged me to find a verse, and we were studying 2 Timothy, and you can turn to 2 Timothy as I share this. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that's been an important part of my ministry, working with young people and in my own life, and then when we went to Papua New Guinea and continuing on in Australia. But during the time Pastor Jack and I were in Bible school, we were preparing for ministry, and one of the classes we would take would be homiletics, the art and science of preaching the Word of God. And our very first class, early on, said, all right, here's 20 verses. Choose a verse and prepare a 5-minute sermon on that verse, and then you'll present it in class. And the verse I chose at that time was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. And this is 44 years ago. Now, the reason I chose this verse was not because of the deep theological meaning of it, but it had four easy phrases, and it was easy for me to outline. And even then, I was very efficient in the energy I spent on education. And, oh, yes, turn it on. There you go. And very good. All right. There we go. There we go. And it is a very simple verse, but very profound. In many ways, we're going to spend some time looking at this morning. And back in the old version, the King James Version, it said very simply, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And I thought, boy, that's a good verse, and I enjoyed preparing it and sharing it, and I thought I was pretty good. I had a nice 4-point outline, and everybody else had 3 points in a poem, and I always want to be a little different. But it stuck with me, and many times throughout my time, and whether it be in youth ministry or in Papua New Guinea, different phrases would come to mind, and it would help me. When things were going tough, I remember that part about endure afflictions. When I was planning a youth program, we made sure we had outreach activities, and so do the work of an evangelist. I said, okay, got to get that planned in my program. Well, as we arrived back into the United States in August, not many people were traveling internationally in August. People in Australia said, are you sure you want to go to the United States? That's a side thing. Australians really worry about the United States. Because, see, on television over there, they got CSI Miami, CSI New York. They think, you know, strange things always happen to everybody over here. Now, unfortunately, those too many strange things do happen, you know. But they don't know. We hang out in places like Wisconsin Rapids where nothing weird or strange or dangerous ever happens, does it? Probably does, but we're not aware of it. And we do enjoy coming to this part of the world. We're based out of Indianapolis. That's where my wife's from. My brothers and I grew up a near suburb of Chicago, near O'Hare Airport. But whatever state I am in, I've learned to be content. Anyway. All right. It's pretty bad when my wife laughs at my jokes. Our ministry started in Papua New Guinea, our international ministry, and this church has been a part of that right from the beginning, over 30 years. They started supporting us, and part of why we're here, we're not quite sure what the future holds for us, if we'll stay in full-time missions, if we'll just serve the Lord in a semi-retirement status, or what the case is. We want to thank you for being part of our team pretty much from the get-go. When Pastor Kistner was here, was the first time we presented, and Pastor Culver was a great supporter on through Pastor Jenks and obviously Pastor Austin as well. But we thank the Lord that he called us to overseas service. We went to Papua New Guinea. And here it is during our second term. Caleb was born during our first term. And we just had a ball there. We just loved it. We lived a mile high in the mountains, didn't have any snow, hardly had any mosquitoes, hardly had any flies. If any of you feel called to Papua New Guinea as a missionary, see me afterwards. We'll line you up, okay? It's a great place to live and to serve. And our daughter Anna in this picture is there now as a missionary. Heard her husband and family arrived in November. This isn't even in the script, but Tara prayed for each of our kids to become a missionary. And so on her 60th birthday, Anna returned to Papua New Guinea. And she loved her time there, and the Lord's called her back. And her husband's been through language study, and just this week got checked out, and he's going to be able to be hands-on with the aviation, fixing the planes and flying them, and just supporting the church planting effort there. But it was a very wonderful time of our lives. We enjoyed serving there. While most of my time I spent at the Bible College teaching, and some of our doctrine teachers are probably still rolling over in their grave knowing that I was teaching theology and other things there to the Papua New Guineans, but I enjoyed it. The Lord, as we yield to God, we look back and see God has prepared us for what he has for us. And we trust in the Lord, not in our own resources and own abilities. But the Lord enabled us. Most of my time was there in a Bible school campus, and we enjoyed that. But on the weekends and during holidays, we would go out. We drive 45 minutes to an hour to the village of Kiango. And we got to take this Bible study group and build a church, both literally and figuratively. We built a new church building for them with their trees and their help. And we also built the church building. And Tara taught them literacy so they could be leaders of the church. And we had baptisms and just had a wonderful time. We just thank the Lord for our ministry in Papua New Guinea. And then the Lord put it on our hearts through promptings of the Spirit and some circumstances and some counsel from our administrator and pastors to go from a mile high down to the ocean, to the coastal areas of Australia, where 95% of people live within 100 miles of the ocean because it's all desert in the middle. So we're not out there dodging kangaroos all the time. We've been living in the suburbs of Sydney, helping the churches there grow and develop. We've taught scripture classes. Oh, where's that at? There it is. We've been able to go into public schools on a regular basis and teach just the basics of the Bible in a three-year rotation, a survey of the Bible. But every 9 weeks, we would have a specific gospel lesson, and the Lord just has given us some great opportunities. There's some limitations with all kinds of ministries, but some we really enjoyed. I taught a lot of fourth graders. I think this is a second grade class here in the picture. So we just thank the Lord for the opportunities he's given us as we've moved to Australia. When I made my business card, they didn't know who ABWE was. We weren't with one particular church. The Fellowship of Churches was the AFBC, and it was kind of awkward. So I came up with my own name of Morning Star Ministries, A New Beginning with God. Many people in Australia are disenfranchised Christians. I think 1 in 7 people who attended church at a younger age are no longer attending church in their middle age or later on in life. And so there's been a steady decrease in church attendance since 1969. They need a new beginning with God. Sydney is one of the world's most multicultural cities. You don't fully experience that here in central Wisconsin. Milwaukee, you're a little aware of it, and my brothers and I are from Chicago. But Sydney, being the British Commonwealth, we have people from, besides Great Britain and Ireland, India and Pakistan and Hong Kong. And being in Asia, we have people from the Philippines and Japan and a lot from Korea as well. And also there's, because they've opened their borders to refugees through the years, they have quite a few Vietnamese and Lebanese and others from the Middle East. Quite a variety. And these people come with Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist religion, and they also need a new beginning with their God and find out who the true and living God is. And so that's our challenge and great opportunity, whether it be in the public schools or as we work with the churches and in the community. But I want to give you a little of the context and try not to spend too much time in this, but just to be faithful to the Word and set it up. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4, leading up to verse 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, but you, Timothy, earlier, before 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without self-control, not loving good. And I used to read that years ago, and I thought, how can people be that way? And now we're living it, aren't we? More and more, and throughout Western world, as well as the third world tribal cultures as well. And then he goes on, and Paul is writing to Timothy. When Paul wrote this book, he's in the prison of Rome, the Mamertine prison, which was a big, I guess, some kind of hole in the cave dug out. And it was dark, dingy, damp, and very distressful. And Paul said, I'm all alone here. Bring me my coat. This is not a good place. But Timothy, who he had an influence, led to the Lord when Timothy was probably about 16 years of age. And now Timothy's a young man, right in the prime of his life, 30, 33 years of age. And the Apostle Paul's on the end of his life, ready to be offered up as an offering. We'll dwell on that a little bit this evening. But he says, Timothy, the world's getting bad. But as for you, verse 14, but you be different. Now he uses that same phrase here. He says, people are going to have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they're going to find somebody to tell them that. But you, and here's how you should live your life. Here's how you should be ready to go. Always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All right, let's look at the first few verses here. Verse 1, basically you can sum it up, Jesus will judge. Jesus will judge. He challenges him, he charges him. He says, Timothy, you got to get your act together. You got to get ready for what's ahead. But remember, Jesus will judge. He's going to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. There's another phrase in the Bible talks about the quick and the dead. The church my brothers and I grew up in, we were right on Irving Park Road, the main street in our town. It connected the north side of Chicago with a suburb called Elgin. And a lot of traffic went through there, especially as work got out and even as we crossed going to school. And we had a, when we saw the phrase, the quick and the dead, our pastor explained it this way. If you walk across the road and you make it, you're quick. If not, you're dead. So this is what Paul is saying. He says, everybody is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Philippians, he said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so as we experience struggles in the world around us and we see items in our life that is unfair, and our son, who is now 26, the youngest of our three children, part of the struggles he's brought on himself, but part of the struggles, life is not fair. I keep reminding him, I said, Caleb, life is not fair. But you, what are you going to do about it? How do you handle it? You got to keep going on. And but Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Also, he'll judge us as Christians. It's a challenge and encouragement to us to do our best work. Now, Brother Jim was up here talking about his ministry with the camp, both in his bicycle riding and remodeling the farmhouse and that. Jim and Gary Matthews came out to Australia 2 years ago, and he remodeled a home at a church for a colleague of ours. And we went down there the day they got there. It was so fun to greet them and have a cup of coffee, and we looked at each other and said, boy, this is weird. Here we are in southern part of Sydney. We're used to seeing each other only in this setting. But Jim does good work, because I went back a few months later and checked his work. He did a very good job. We even stayed in that home. But then he came to our house, and I just wanted a simple railing put on our back door, and he got there, we're drinking our morning coffee. He says, let me think about this. Gave him about an hour, and he got some paper out. Next thing you know, he had a landing going off there and steps, and he had it all surrounded with boards, and he really does good work. You know, there's going to be a time when Jesus is going to judge our spiritual service. What kind of work does Randy White do when he teaches his class? Well, we sat in it this morning. He does okay. You that serve in Awana, in the office, all the different ministries of this church, both now and through the years, God's going to judge that work. And is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or is it going to stand the test of time? Well, the porch Brother Jim put in, our friends would come over and they looked at it and they said, boy, that's pretty amazing work that he has done. And we are serving the Savior, and we're looking for that time when we'll have said, well done, you good and faithful servant. And then we'll be rewarded with gold, silver, and precious stones for the work that we have done, if we do so sincerely, out of a good heart and with skill. So we have... Jesus will be the judge. Let's go on. We work with the Word. Our tools, I mentioned Jim, he brings some of his own tools. He used some of mine. We have tools when we do different jobs. I have most of my tools in Australia, and I came over, and I need tools to work on the car and the motorcycle and a bicycle. And my son had some tools in the garage where he lives, and the man passed away 5 years ago. And his son, Kevin, said, we can have some of the tools. And so I've re-equipped myself. But we are equipped. Scripture is profitable, and it equips us for every good work. In verse 17 there of 2 Timothy 3. And we are equipped with the Word. First of all, we preach the Word. We proclaim the Word. We don't evaluate the Word. We don't validate our cause and look for a Bible verse that says, this is what I want to do, therefore we use the Bible for that way. No, we find out, interpret it properly, and we use it in our life and apply it. We believe the whole counsel of God. In Genesis, when it said God created the world in 6 days, we shouldn't sit and think, oh, that's impossible. No, we should sit and think, that is how great our God is. He designed this world Well, he designed this world. He had from eternity past. He had a long time working on his CAD-CAM machine. But in 6 days, he hit print with his 3D printer. And we have the heavens, and the stars are stretched out. And people can't understand, so many light years away, how can it be stretched out? Well, you take your phone, and you look at your GPS map, and you put two fingers on it, and you stretch it out. And I can be in Sydney, Australia, and several times I have stretched it out, and within 20 seconds, I show them where Chicago and Indianapolis is. Who'd have thought of that 20 years ago, that you would have in your phone a map that you could stretch it out within 20 seconds, go from Sydney to Chicago? Well, God knew. We just didn't figure it out till the last 10 years or so. We can take God at his word in Genesis when he said he stretched out the heavens. We can take God at his word in Proverbs when 9 times he says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And we could take him at his word in Revelation when he says, I will come and reign for 1,000 years. We work with the word. We need to be prepared. It says, be ready in season and out of season. The Boy Scout motto is to be prepared. And they train you how to tie knots, how to treat snake bite, how to set up a camp, how to walk carefully, a lot of things. My father bought me the manual, I read it, and I learned some of those things. Here it says, in season and out of season. From Papua New Guinea to Australia, there's a different spiritual climate. The people in Papua New Guinea knew about the spiritual world. They'd seen the effect of demons in their villages. You didn't have to convince them there's a spiritual world out there. But Australia, they're beyond that. They believe in science. They don't believe in God. Well, I believe in both. I believe in the God of science and the science of our God. And you've got to convince them there is a God, there is a spiritual world, and it's hard to convince them. They are living for here and now. They're worried about their retirement because their retirement or moving to a nice suburb and a new house, that's their heaven. Their heaven on earth. That's all they got to live for. In season and out of season, whatever spiritual climate you're working with, we work with the word. We have to be prepared. And then we patiently apply the word. He says, Timothy, do this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, I know Pastor Jack reasonably well, and I know he has a heart for you and your church. He probably doesn't do enough reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, does he? Because you guys would probably fire him if he did. But that's, I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm just saying, folks, are we receptive to the correction of the word in our lives? This is a challenge for us in ministry and leadership. And fathers, you're in leadership as well. We're all teachers in one way or another. In Deuteronomy 6, it said, parents, teach your children as you walk by the way, as you go to bed at night. So we say our prayers, there's all, in our whole life, we should be teaching our children about God, this great God, and eternity. And there's a judgment, and Jesus is watching us. And we need to have the fear of God. In Timothy, it says, find other men to teach them that are faithful, they can teach others. In Titus, it says the older, Titus 2:2, the older women in the church should teach the younger women. We all have our way, our ministry of teaching. We all should be ready and patiently apply the word. Someone has said also in the Great Commission, we're called to make disciples of all nations. Each of us are called to make a disciple, and part of that is teaching. Going isn't what makes a missionary or disciple maker. It's the winning them to the Lord, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all things. The only difference, it says, we are all called to preach and teach the Scriptures, not just those in homiletics class. The only difference is the forum and the pay. Some will teach from pulpits to large crowds, and others will teach to individuals and small groups. Some will be paid and others won't. Either way, we are all called to preach and teach God's Word. Pastor Gregory Brown. So I hope that you'll look for the opportunity to teach who you are supposed to be teaching in your Christian life. Let's go on. There's a warning here about mixed messages. Let me introduce to you my friend Lou. Lou was born in Austria. At 18 years of age, his father wouldn't pay him enough, so he ran away to seek his fortune. Went to Canada to become a lumberjack. Lou grew up in a Roman Catholic area, Roman Catholic community. He says he gave away the Catholic Church when he left Austria. He goes to Canada. His landlady is a Jehovah's Witness. Being a lumberjack was a little hard. He ended up selling vacuum cleaners. Then he moved to Australia, where he became a carpet cleaner. And he's been doing that to this day for over 50 years. Early on in his time, he met a young lady, and her father was a pastor of a Brethren church. And Lou said, "I went to church every Sunday, morning and evening, in a suit and tie, just trying to win her favor." After a year and a half, she broke off the engagement because he would never really commit his heart to the Lord. A few years later, Lou married a Mormon. So this is my friend Lou, a very varied background spiritually, but he loves European food, and he loves hard work, and loves people from Chicago, I guess. Anyway, so one day Lou's cleaning the apartments for the students at Hillsong College, going there to learn to be a worship pastor. And he'd clean there every 6 months. And there was a Canadian student and said, "Lou, you ought to come to our program tonight. We're having our big conference down in the city, and there'll be a guest speaker there. Will you come?" He says, yeah, I need a couple seats. So he calls me up. He says, "Al," he says, "can you bring me down? There's a speaker in town, a big conference. I've been invited. I want to go." I says, "Sure, Lou, I'll go." The speaker was Joel Osteen. Has anybody ever heard of him? I said, "This ought to be interesting." So we went to this auditorium that's made for basketball in the Olympic site in the center of Sydney, Acer Auditorium. There's 10,000 people there. If they wouldn't have saved us a seat, we would not have gotten a seat. There were lines outside being turned away. Lots of people wanted to hear what Joel Osteen had to say. So we got there and we listened. And for 30 minutes, he gave a wonderful talk. He started on time. He ended on time. You won't get that here. Maybe we will. And he told his life story, introduced his family and how his ministry had grown and everything. And he preached on one half of one verse from Proverbs. Now, I love the book of Proverbs, and there's a lot we can learn, even in a half a verse. But in Proverbs 13:22b, it says God's going to take money from the wicked people of the world and give it to the righteous. And that was his whole theme. And that's what people wanted to hear. And that's why people were standing out line after 10,000 people are already there. And here the Apostle Paul said, people have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We have to be careful of people that are Christians and only give half the truth or not even half the truth. And we've been coming to this church, as I mentioned, since 1985. And I know each pastor has a heart for the truth of the Word of God. And your adult Bible fellowships, as I've attended through the years as well, I'm really impressed with the knowledge of the Scriptures and the way you check and balance each other. We need to do that, not with hurt feelings, but as we grow together in the Lord. Well, let's go on to verse 5. Paul says, "Timothy, you have to be different in this crazy world around you. You need to be sober in all things. Think clearly. You need to fulfill your ministry, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. First of all, be sober It talks about having clear thinking. Yes, it does refer to abstaining from alcohol, not having mind-altering drugs affect you, not letting video games take over your life. We've learned in this pandemic there's all kinds of addictions that can take over our lives, and whether it be gambling, whatever it is, people are losing their minds. People are becoming depressed. People are committing suicide. We went to a funeral of someone. They didn't die of the virus, but I said, "Oh, you've been busy," and they said, "Yeah, we've had more suicides than we did last year at this time." We need to keep a clear, sober mind and clear thinking in this present world. And that's the first thing, to be ready for ministry. Again, whether it's international ministry across the street, Tara dedicated her life at 12 years old to follow the Lord and at a Christian camp. But she never thought she'd be a missionary overseas. She felt called to be a public school teacher. And she trained as such, and the Lord's been able to use that and open up doors of ministry. And lo and behold, both in Papua New Guinea and in Australia, she's been able to teach in a public school, but she's been able to teach scripture classes. And never knew how the Lord would lead her. We never know when the Lord's going to call us or how he may open up opportunities in our lives. But we need to be clear in our thinking, sober in our thinking. We need to be prepared to endure hardship. We need to be tough. As I come back and forth from America, I hear different phrases. I remember I came home one year, and everybody was talking about 24/7, 24/7. 4 years ago, I had never heard that. And then all of a sudden, everybody's using it. Well, one phrase that's come up lately, I think, is, are you a snowflake? Do you melt easily? And I'm not fully sure of the context. Maybe on college campuses, they hear something they don't like, and they just can't handle it. Paul's told Timothy, there's no room for that in God's work. You've got to be tough. You've got to be ready to endure hardship. Now, when we went to Sydney, everybody said, oh, I could see why you're leaving Papua New Guinea. That's a hard place to live in. You're going to a civilized area. What could be hard about living in a world-class city? Well, traffic, stoplights. In Papua New Guinea, I went 3 years without stopping at a stoplight. Can you imagine that? The roads weren't smooth. They were a bit rough. And there were pigs in the way and sometimes pedestrians. But we didn't have any stoplights there. In Sydney, it's made up for it. There's stoplights everywhere. And they're very smart stoplights. They know when you're coming. One light turns green, and you go, oh, there's another one, it's green. You get close, yellow, red. They're very smart stoplights. Anyway, that's part of the afflictions we endure. The cost of living there is amazing. In our time in Australia, we went where the Australian dollar was only two-thirds of an American dollar. So that was great. For every dollar that came in, we got like $1.45. It was great. Bought my first vehicles at an exchange rate. But then the Australian dollar started getting stronger as the American dollar got weaker for different reasons. And at one point, the Australian dollar was 10% more than the American dollar. So our buying power was reduced 50% over a six-year period. Now, since 2012, it's reversed the trend, and now I think the last year it's going up again. But the economics of living in a world-class city, we thank the Lord. The Lord's given us, we were able to buy a modest house at the right time, in the right place, and as rents went up, we were able to have a stable cost of living. And again, thank you for you folks for your faithful and consistent financial support as well as your prayer support through that time. But also, and perhaps the greatest endurance is the philosophical challenge. Now, whenever you hear people talk about multicultural, how great it is great if you like Italian food and Mexican food and Turkish kebabs and Chinese food. it's great to have multiculturalism. The problem is they have opposite worldviews. And there's different worldviews from Hinduism. Ah, that's okay. We'll get it the next life. Or Muslim, where, oh, that's okay. But now you got to do it my way because we're 5% of the population. And Buddhism and atheism, as well as Christianity. And the struggle we have right now in the Western world, and it'll come to Wisconsin Rapids, and I'm sure you could give me examples, but it's in Sydney and more in the United States. The United States has been a more Christian-inspired worldview, but that's being challenged all the time and changed. And we're going to have to endure hardness as we have these different challenges through the years. And one of the more recent ones is, for years, we knew we had boys and girls. We had a men's room and a ladies' room. And now they're trying to challenge that thinking. We're going to have to endure hardness, and we're going to have answers back for people and stand for the truth. This pictures I have up here are a couple taxi drivers. And if you spent much time in New York City or Sydney, you'd find out that most of the taxi drivers come from the Middle East nowadays. And they have a Muslim background. Or they might be Indian Sikhs and have a turban in their head for other reasons. And so here's a couple of taxi drivers. We had neighbors that were taxi drivers. They were Fijian with a Hindu background. One was more liberal side of Hinduism. One was a more conservative side of Hinduism. We got to know them. And one day I went over to see Vijay, and Vijay says, "Oh, Alan, come here." He was switching shifts, and another guy was going to take over his taxi. He says, "I want you to meet Osama bin Laden." And here's this short guy with a full beard, and sure enough, he looked just like Osama bin Laden, except he was about a foot shorter. He was shorter than me, and Osama bin Laden is, 6'6" tall, or 6'4" or something. Well, he was. And so we exchanged pleasantry. We were talking a little bit. BJ and I, we knew each other, were friends, and on and on. And then he started going off on Americans and Christians and all that we have done to hurt his country, and all that we have done to murder his family and kill him. And he had some very serious things. Some of that was true in that. I didn't quite know what to say, but I did, after he went on with his tirade for over 5 minutes, it seemed like 10 minutes long. And I felt really strange. The first time in my life someone had really talked hate to me. And I tried to gently explain to him, If your relatives won't fly airplanes into our buildings, then maybe some of those things won't happen. But it's a different philosophical worldview. And then another time I'm teaching scripture class in junior high, and a ninth grader who was Muslim, and we had some Hillsong Christians there that really probably may not even have been Christians. They were kind of weak. And as they shared, the one gal said, "Oh, I'm offended at that." And this guy stood up and he went off and he started criticizing Christians and Australians. And the only time I ever lost control of a class anywhere that I've taught. And we finally got things under order in that. But there's hardship to endure. Another time we're at a family gathering with an Egyptian family that were evangelical Christians except for the older brother. And George had been quietly part of the family, attended even a home Bible study a few years ago, but he had become radicalized as a Muslim once again. And we went outside after the main course, and he was out there, and he lit into me and criticized me for being American, for a Christian, and the hypocrisy and all the terrible things we've done in the world. So these are the hardships you don't expect or you don't anticipate. And we're going to see it more and more, hardships coming against Christians in this world, at your schools, in the community, at our workplaces. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I love to see people come to the Lord, and I've had some times when I've led people to the Lord or through our ministries, children, teenagers and that, but I'm not what I would say a good evangelist. We all wish we could be like Billy Graham, stand up and have hundreds of people walk the aisle and that. But the Apostle Paul didn't say, be an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. And so when I planned my youth meetings, I would plan times that were outreach. Other times were building up the young people and encouraging one another and preparing them for the world. But other times we were reaching out. We'd have all-night youth activities. We'd go bowling, roller skating, and different things. Why? Because we're called to do the work of an evangelist. In Australia, God's given me an opportunity. Now that our son's no longer with us, I'm not going to sporting events Saturday morning, so I get to ride my motorcycle. The Lord placed me in a wonderful place. Australia, the largest social club in Australia is the Ulysses Motorcycle Club for those 50 and over. And here's a bunch of people with no purpose in life. They're trying to find meaning. And they find it in motorcycles. Now, I can relate to that. I find a lot of meaning in motorcycles myself. So I thought, this is great. I could show up 8:30 every Saturday morning religiously. They are there. And sit around, talk, drink coffee, talk about motorcycle riding. There might be 40, 50, maybe more. And then at 10, 10:30, a half dozen of them might get on a motorcycle and actually go for a ride. And I thought, oh, this is an interesting bunch of hypocrites. They sit around drinking coffee talking about it, but only a few of them do that. Think about that. Are we in the church sometimes that way? We sit around, we learn and talk about the Christian life, but are we actually out there doing it? Anyway, that's a bit of an analogy. But my main point is God, through my interest, the way he created me, and through my father, I would show up every Saturday morning, mainly just to enjoy riding motorcycles. But you know, as you stand around and talk and solve the world's problems, you find out these people have emptiness in their lives. They're looking. They are literally gathering. They don't have a purpose in life. That's why they're there every Saturday morning. They need the fellowship. In the newsletter, they started calling it their church, in quotation points. They knew it wasn't a religious gathering, but they knew there was something about the camaraderie that they needed. And the Lord's opened up as I hung around more consistently through the years. And we go out for rides, and when we go out for rides, you get in smaller groups, and you get to talk about things, and people start opening up. Now, this fella with his back towards us here is Mario. Here's another picture of Mario. Mario's the guy on the left, okay? Not the guy on the right. I don't know where he came from. Some of you might recognize it, many of you don't. That's my brother Bert, that been a member of this church for 30 years or so before he moved up to Warsaw. Bert came and visited us. But Mario said, he introduced himself to me. He says, I'm what you call a poor Christian. I only go to church on Christmas and Easter. I said, well, that's all right. You know, it's better than most people around here. And so Mario opened up the door to his life, and he talks to us. And he's come to some special events. He's heard the gospel. And the last time he came, he says, yeah, I like the way that guy presented it and shared his life and testimony through his pictures and that. And so we look for opportunities. Ula was one of the ladies, and she not only rides on the back, she rides her own motorcycle. Ula and her husband Carl were born in southern Germany, different parts, but in southern Germany, Lutheran areas, they came, they met in Australia. They're part of the motorcycle group. I brought Tara with me once. Ula latched onto us, says, oh, you got to go for a ride with us. We're going on a trip. You need to come with us, because she wanted another lady to go with. And so we've gotten to know Carl and Ula. They've come to church with us a few times. You can't see, but that other picture is Carl and Ula in the middle of the church there at Life Church. And we were able to be there. They didn't. When they finally got their Australian citizenship after 28 years, we were one of the friends that said, we want to come, and we're going to be there. And we went, and this is their citizenship ceremony. But now we're hoping to lead them to their citizenship in heaven, which is the greatest citizenship that you can achieve in this world. Pray for us as we are in touch with Carl and Ulla. But the best example of doing the work of an evangelist is Jesse here. A new church was passing out flyers, and we were helping them out, and I was with a man going in one area, and Tara and a lady came across this one neighborhood, and there's a fellow out in his garage working on his Harley Davidson. Actually, it was in fairly good shape. I think he was just cleaning it up a little bit, and Tara went in and said, "Oh, my husband rides motorcycles," and he looked at her and said, "Well, he wouldn't want to ride with the likes of me. What kind of bike does he have?" And she said, "Oh, he's got a Triumph." He said, "Oh, that's not too bad." Everybody expects every American to have Harley Davidsons. But being a good missionary, I blend into the culture of the British Commonwealth. I had to get a British motorcycle if I'm going to be in a British Commonwealth country. Think about it. But anyway, Jess points to his arms. He's got tattoos running up and down. He says, "You know, I used to be a member of a bikie gang." We find out that he was trying to clean up his life. He's 39 years old. He's got a couple boys there. Him and his wife moved from the old neighborhood, bought a brand new house, didn't tell his friends where he's going to. He wanted to break off from the old lifestyle, but he was doing it in his own strength. Jared started coming to youth group. We kept in touch with him. We drove our Mustang there, and he loved our 65 Mustang. And so we started socializing with him. I did go on a few rides with him. He came to church. They had a men's outreach, kind of like the Australian equivalent of a Super Bowl party. And then Jess went with me when Franklin Graham came through and had a big crusade. We feel Jess has his new citizenship in heaven. He's still got a long way to go. I tried to disciple him, and his eyes were going bad because he was a boxer when he was younger, so you can't have him read anything. So we just had to meet for coffee and talk and encourage him in the Lord. They're anxious for us to get back there, and we're anxious to go back and be a part of them. You do the work of an evangelist, but God will bring people into our lives that he is working in their hearts. It's not what we do or our work, but as we're out there active, God can bring people together. Tara, I'm going to just have you stand up a minute just to see if you're awake and just see if they're awake. Thank you. Anyway, my wife is an important part of our ministry. In Papua New Guinea, she mainly raised the kids, and she did a few things. But more and more in Australia, she's an important part of the ministry, has a great ministry with piano students and ladies in the church. And this evening, we'll share the story of these three ladies, and they're active in their church and in campus ministry. Christine, our Chinese friend, and some of the connections with that. But we're thankful to look back and say, we've been able to fulfill our ministry. We have others, and Tara has these three young ladies walking with the Lord, being a leader in Australia. There's churches we worked with. One Redeemer out in the countryside where Gary Matthews was able to share a talk with us when he came. A Life Church in our neighborhood, and this is the church we ran across Jess as we were helping them with outreach. And Pastor Rame is from Lebanon himself. He was a refugee in the 70s, but the Lord found him, and he found the Lord in 1976 in Sydney, Australia. Married his British backpacker girlfriend, and they planted a church in 1989. We were a specific part of it for a year and a half, and we keep in touch with them. We keep encouraging them. They're still faithful. In the middle of Sydney, in an Arabic-speaking part of the world, Arabic's his first language, he's able to continue to minister there. In recent couple of years, the Lord's connected us with Belmont Bible Fellowship. We actually sold our house that Jim put all the hard work into, and we moved up the coast, and we have a new area of opportunity. We're going to share some more about that this evening, but we thank the Lord that we've been able to fulfill our ministry as we look back. When we get to heaven, we'll know more specifically, but thank you for your part in our lives. But you know, God's calling all of us to teach. God wants all of us to make disciples, all of us to be in his service. And maybe some of you here might go into full-time service, missions, or youth ministry, or pastoral service, whatever it may be. Whether it's a layperson working in Awana, or you end up in the platform here in future years, you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news. It doesn't come natural. It's not easy. We got to work at it. And fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Brother Jim has a certain ministry. Pastor Jack has a certain ministry. Myself and Terry have a different ministry. But whatever ministry God gives you, fully carry it out until Christ comes again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is timeless, and these timeless tips that Paul gave Timothy can apply to us today. Lord, help us to have a clear mind. Help us to be ready to endure the hardship that's going to be coming upon the church and Christians more and more, and these dear young people in school in the weeks and months ahead. We just ask and pray that you can help them to be strong in the faith and strong in their lives, to endure the hardship. Lord, help us all to do the work of evangelists. Help us to be out there so that we can find the Jesses of the world, that the people that you're already working in their heart, and his son Jared, and they've been able to hear the gospel and embrace it and make changes in their life and begin to follow you. Help us to do your work, and your spirit can take part of that. And Lord, as we sense what you've called us to do, help us to fulfill that and be faithful till Jesus comes again or you call us home. We commit this all to you in Christ's name. Amen.